Acts 1 and verse 8. Now, I'm not getting into a great exegesis of this verse. It's a very popular and well-known verse because people use it a great deal to explain a lot, or at least to be a handle for the broom to be used with. It's a great text. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, and then, missing a few words, unto the uttermost part of the earth. These words spoken of the Lord by the Lord Jesus to the disciples, reminding them that they were going to get this astronomic, exceptional, divine power. Even the very Spirit of God will be upon them. And I want to share with you that maybe we need to take a re-look at this so that we can understand how to appropriate it in our experience. If I stand at the front here and I say, you've got to witness, all Christians have got to be a witness to other people, I know in the congregation one or two stout souls are going to shrivel up and say, oh, he's going to give me a peace with God, and say, zip out into the street there, bash on a door and say, here's peace with God. Or he's going to give me the four spiritual laws and demand that I talk to people about the four spiritual laws. That's not the purpose of this study. The purpose of this study is to realize that you and I have no excuse for not witnessing to other people. Absolutely no excuse. Now, this is sort of in the same vein of the past two or three weeks, but it has a different application. And it's that I want you to address your mind for a few minutes in this hour. The first business of every Christian, says our notes, has to be winning souls. Now let me break off there, and you can see how lengthy this is going to be. I get through one sentence and I have to break off there. But let me break off there and have you in the congregation go to all the people that are in leadership in our church and ask them what they're personally doing about winning souls. Now, there you are. That'll give you something to do in the church. Just ask every deacon, every staff member, just all of them, everybody that's in leadership, anybody on any committee, just ask them a very simple question. What are you personally doing about winning souls? And if you don't care to stand in your own strength, then say, Pastor said, I have to ask you a question. The question is, what are you personally doing to win souls? Now, there are answers in this study that they could come up with, and because some of them aren't here, they won't be able to. See, I don't like putting people on the spot without giving them the way out. Even the children, when they were younger, I would give them always try to give them a way out of the predicament they got themselves into. You know why Daddy's going to have to whack you? No. Well, let me explain it again to you. Now do you understand why we have to whack you? Well, yes. However, you wouldn't have to be whacked if you had done what? Well, if I hadn't stuck my hand in the cookie jar, whatever it was. So there was a way out. Is that right? Yes. We were teaching our children a way of escape. So I try with our people. I like to say to you, here is a nasty little thing that you could be asked, but here's the answer. But of course, if they're not here, they can't know the answer, so they'll waffle around and you can wave a pukey piece of green paper in front of them and say, yeah, Pastor told us what to ask, and here's the answer. You can have a bit of fun with some of our leaders, if you want, next Sunday. Just go around the church and ask them what they're personally doing about winning souls for Jesus Christ. You see, it is God's plan that every Christian should be supremely concerned to make the Savior known to as many souls as possible and as quickly as possible. Let me break off there. In churches, we get to playing church so much that we get bogged down in long, complicated committees and board meetings so that we don't quickly win souls. In fact, we do anything but go quickly to win souls. We discuss all the ramifications and all the bits and pieces, all the little ins and outs, nooks and crannies, and then we say, now we're ready to go and win souls. The problem is, as a rule, the shoal of fish have swum by and gone off into another part of the ocean. God alone can save souls, but God cannot save souls alone. He has ordained that this sacred work shall be done through human instruments, through His own people, through men and women. He uses men to win men. And that responsibility places us, who know the Savior, in a tremendous pressure cooker. Because we are called upon by God to be faithful in the task of making Him known to other people. In a very real sense, the salvation of souls waits and depends upon our obedience and our faithfulness. And I want to share with you, in a very passionate way, those two ingredients in our lives cannot be surpassed by another. Neither can they be supplanted. We have to learn obedience and we have to learn faithfulness in winning souls. Now in this study, we want to be very practical, and seven ways of witnessing are being suggested here. There are a variety of ways of effectively witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very providential, for we are all so different in temperament and in gifts. And the reason I've written that in there is because sometimes we preachers get carried away by saying the only way to win souls is this way. I believe that the various groups like Campus Crusade and Pocket Testament League and various other evangelical groups have been very guilty of this, and truly we have been guilty in the past of exactly the same thing. I remember taking a pastor to task at one time when I was a teenager and telling him in no uncertain terms, this is the only way. When I was in the army at 19, I remember taking a chaplain aside and saying words to him in something like this, that until and unless he was out there with tracts, passing them out amongst the troops, how could he expect people to get saved? And then I changed my tune a little bit because I got away from passing tracts out. There wasn't so much time. And I was standing in the canteens and cafes and naffy clubs preaching, standing on tables, chairs, anything that would hold me. And so then I went back to the chaplain and said, Chaplain, you should be out preaching in the canteens. And he was such a weedy fellow, if anybody had blown at him, I think he would have capsized. And you know, I didn't mind a brawl or two. I was still in that frame of mind. And those were the sort of places where it happened. So it was silly of me to be so insistent that there was only one way. There are many ways of being a good witness. So I want to put the pressure on you, but I want to take the pressure off you. I want to share with you that I believe everybody in our church fits into these varying ways of being a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our temperaments and our gifts suggest how we can operate that testimony. The fact that God has ordained that we may witness for Him in many different ways means that each of us may find at least one way of fulfilling this responsible ministry. While some may be able to witness by preaching, the majority cannot witness in this way. Thus, we are all given the opportunity and we are all left without excuse, for there is at least one way in which we may effectively witness for our Lord and Master. When our Lord uttered the words recorded in Acts 1, He was speaking prophetically. 10 days later, His prophecy began to be fulfilled. Acts 1:8 is still the Lord's plan for world evangelization. What are the marks, then, of a true witness who delivers souls? And Proverbs 14:25 can give us an inkling into that. You look it up in your time. Look at these next five areas that I just share with you from Acts and Revelation. First of all, turn in your Bible to Acts 2 and discover verse 32, which tells us, Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all, or we all, are witnesses. No one is being excluded, no one is being left out. Turn to 3:15, and you'll see that they killed the Prince of Peace, a Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now we must know the risen Christ personally. And the big issue here is that he has wonderfully given us newness of life in his Son. And there isn't time for me to preach a great sermon about this, though many great sermons need to be preached, that when we become Christians, we take on the likeness of the Son of God. Because he is risen, we are risen in him. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the second Adam. He is God's re-creation. And you and I should make absolutely certain that we understand that we are witnesses and we must know the risen Christ personally. Listen to the writer Luke as he says in that 15th verse of chapter 3. He says, whereof we are. We know, we saw, we understand, we comprehend. The experience is ours. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. Now, secondly, we must be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at the two words that you discover in verse 8 of chapter 1, where he says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So now there is a real need for you and I to positively identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a sense in which I'm selling coals to Newcastle here. I'm coming to you and saying to you who are the strong core, you are the strong group in our church, you are the super saints, if I dare use such a dreadful expression, and I'm saying to you, you must know him very personally. Yet I am bold to say it. I'll tell you why. Often, you and I who are the super saints, or reckoned by some to be so, we are the very people that are too busy to pray, the very people who rely on past experiences to get us through the now experience. We are the very people that rely on our faithfulness of yesteryear to carry us through until the Lord calls us home. There is no rest for the saint except the rest close to the Lord Jesus. There is no rest in soul winning. There's no cop-out allowed. We are in this work. I was speaking to the young men, Janver and Tom and Reese, who have joined, Janver and Tom have just joined our staff this week, and I was saying to them, we are soldiers. I want you to understand, I don't want to see you parading. I want you to see you fighting. I hope you come in bloody and wounded, but don't come in spit and polished, for I'll know you've not been in the battle. I want to see our soldiers looking as if they're the Queen's Guard or the Prince's Guard. I want them to see them as fighting gladiators. That's where you and I have to be. And we have to stay there because we know Jesus Christ personally. Now, the third thing is this. We must be no respecter of persons. Often you'll find it's easy to talk to people that speak your language. If you're an intelligent character, you will only deal with intelligent people. You will be a respecter of persons. Look out. Look at verse 22 of chapter 26 of Acts. Please turn there. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say to come, and so on, that Christ should suffer. To whom did Paul go to? He went to all the great and the small, the biggies and the littlies, the little fellas and the big fellas. He went everywhere, to everyone, that by all means, somehow he'd win some. Now then, let us do the same. Let us be very aware and very awake to the things that we are called upon to do and to be responsible for. Don't be a respecter of persons. I know that's hard sometimes. We had a fella come into our church on one occasion who stunk. Oh, it was terrible. He was inebriated. And he came in and he sat down somewhere towards the front. Those people always seem to. And standing at the back, all the ushers were in a great stage of nervousness, not knowing what to do. And the man said, amen, and then burped. And then he said, hallelujah, an enormous burp. It was awful. And all the young people were giggling and laughing. You know, what are you going to do in such a situation? I was near the end of the sermon anyway, so we sort of stuck it out and got to the end and sang the last hymn. This poor fellow stood swaying to the motion of the hymn, to the beat or whatever it is of the hymn. And as he came to the end of the hymn, he said, amen, in a loud voice, burped and sat down. Well, we always prayed standing up. Do you know what somebody said? We don't pray that way. Stand up. He was too far gone to be bothered. He was asleep. Well, the people started out, and all about four or five tough men came down the aisle, and they really gave that fella the gears. How wrong he was to come to church in such a state of inebriation. Well, yeah, I guess I could go along with that. But then they said, there's no place in this church for people like you. I interrupted and said, hey, some of you chaps have told me that you used to get worse than this. But you didn't even go to church. You stayed in the public houses or the taverns, or you laid in the streets or in your mess halls or wherever it was that you got into such a mess. And they sort of, well, preacher, there's no need to ram it home, you know. You get on with preaching and stop meddling and we'll get on with meddling, was the attitude. We had another person once come into our church in England. He was a fellow with long hair. In those days, no one but the very awful people wore long hair. And he had a certain type of suit on, and he had velvet round the edge of the collar. Whew, these were called teddy boys because they wore Edwardian clothes. This was in the late 50s. I believe, if I remember right. And so I remember hearing a couple of dear souls that have been in the church since it was built. In fact, I think their feet were set in the concrete of that church somewhere. And if they weren't, maybe they should have been. And these dear souls clacked away and said, fancy, the church is coming to this. And I had to say, ladies, you bet. Been there for a long time, ever since Jesus rose from the dead. The church has been full of the cast-outs, the misfits, the heartbreaks, the hypocrites, all these people, the junk, the garbage. In fact, preachers should be called garbologists, for there is a sense in which all the garbage of humanity is the only place that we can really discover souls. You were there once, you super saints. Oh yes, you were. Before Christ Jesus entered your life in a real manner, you were so much garbage, or garbage, I don't care how you pronounce it. See? Now make sure we go to anybody, anytime. You'll also discover that we, you and I, as witnesses for the Lord Jesus, must somehow be ready to suffer. Turn to Revelation 20, please, and verse 4. He says, In this great revelation of the last times, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Want to know how you're going to spend the great millennium? During the millennial kingdom, you're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But notice, go back up into that verse, and you'll quickly see that I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Ooh. I need this head, Lord. They were beheaded. That's not a nice thought. But more than that, for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had not worshipped Satan or the beast, as it is there. Now, these are things, are you willing to so suffer? Now, some of you are not going to go out and have your heads chopped off. You're too chicken. But what you are going to do is, you're going to suffer in your own homes, amongst your own families. Oh, yeah. And in your own communities. And there's going to be times when you want to let off steam, and the steam isn't there for you to let off. The last thing we need to look at is that we must be prepared to be spiritually equipped. Spiritually equipped. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, said Jesus. And then he goes on and talks in this manner. In verse 8 of chapter 1, ye shall receive, after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, ye shall receive power. That's God's equipment. God's great equipping. Ye shall receive power. Now the word power, as I've explained to you before, in the New Testament comes from two basic Greek words. The first Greek word means that we get the word, the English word dynamite or dynamo, meaning the generative power or the explosive massiveness. Now that's one translation of the word dyno, and it means the explosive, the energizing, the generative power that comes. And that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. Also, the word that is translated power in English means the legal right. As in, for instance, I sign a document and turn over to you the power of attorney of all the things that are in my household, you then have the legal right to dispense my funds as you see fit. Rita Hayworth has had to do that in the last 2 or 3 days. Had to sign over all her treasures and all her bits and pieces so that others will administrate on her behalf. Now then, they have the legal right to do that. And the word is translated in English, power. You put that together, and you discover that the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you, gives you the legal right to say, I am a Christian, filled with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, a preacher dare say that, and so dare you. When you receive this power, that power then is evidence in the dynamic, in the energy of your life. The energy that causes you to follow and serve the Lord Jesus. The dynamic that causes you to be able to turn from what you were to what you are and your potential in Christ Jesus. To turn from garbage to precious pottery. From being hay, wood, and stubble to becoming gold and silver and precious gems. When you have turned, you are spiritually equipped. God says the power is upon you. Now, what do you do with that power? Well, of course, that's the next question you have to ask. And I'm afraid you and I as individuals have to come to grips with that. We have to do something with it. Now, let's get into the study now and get away from any rhetoric and discover how the first method of witnessing And perhaps the most important is the witness of a consistent Christian life. Now, this is always difficult for most of us. No witnessing will ever be successful that does not proceed from a Christ-like life. No testimony is so powerful as the testimony of a changed life. The greatest proof in the world of the risen Christ is a Christian, one in whom the risen Lord Jesus lives and through whom his life is flowing. And John 7, 38 through 39 will help you to understand that in detail. This is the way in which every Christian can witness for his Lord. See Luke 8, 35 and 39, and then refer to the following scriptures, which give three illustrations of the power of a transformed life. These three are Joseph, as discovered in Genesis, Lazarus, as read about in John 12 and 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and the man at the beautiful gate in Acts 4 and verse 14. There are three vivid illustrations. In a quiet, unostentatious way, every one of us must seek to witness for the Lord whose we are and whom we serve. And Acts 27, verse 23 tells us that. By what we are and by what we do and by what we do not do. Let me break off and say to you, one of the worst ways of teaching teenagers is to get on their backs and say, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do something else. It's easy to legislate and to bring the gift of the love that is in Jesus into a legislative document. Be very, very careful that you and I are not guilty of that one thing. Yet we very easily bend in that direction. Be careful. I truly have been guilty of that, and yet I've also been guilty of keeping away from using legislative Christianity to little would-be Christians that aren't yet there. And often our young people are not right with the Lord, but we superimpose the ethics of Christianity upon the unrighteous. Be careful. It can only end in disappointment and disillusionment and great distemper amongst the people with whom you're fellowshipping. Now, the second thing, every Christian should be ready to witness for the Lord by word of mouth. One day, when I was very keen on motor vehicles and sports cars in particular, I read an article. And the fellow had driven with Stirling Moss on a great cross-country race, the Mille Miglia, which goes all the way down through Italy. And he accounted every time the driver had changed gears. Can you imagine that? On some of those roads over and up the Alps and down into the valleys, just constant turns, changing gears. And he came up with an astronomic number, like 60,000 times in a length of less than 700 miles. The gears had been changed in that car. Let me encourage you to do something. Think to count in one day, only in one day, all the words you speak. All the words you speak in one day. See if you can count them. Now, there are some people, there's no way you're ever going to count them. So just give yourself a round figure of how many words you think you speak just in conversation in one day. Yeah, think about that for a minute. It must amount to several thousand words, mustn't it? How many of those words are talking to other people about Jesus? And I don't know what the figure is, I don't know what the statistic could possibly be, but I'll guarantee it's minimal. I would think almost microscopic for most of us. Just think sort of, maybe you could take it, you could do this in a by sort of just casting a poll. How many words do you speak in a minute? How many minutes in an hour do you speak? How many hours in the day are you awake? Therefore, the equation then would equal you speak so many hours. You take a mean average of so many hours. Now calculate how many of those words, how many of those minutes, hours, were you speaking about Jesus to other people? And you'll find it's not too much. Every Christian, not just a few, is involved in this, or should be. Surely, if the Lord has really saved us, we can tell others of His wonderful grace and power. Our excuses for not speaking of and for the Lord are not only unreasonable, but I think, honestly, that they're unworthy. The rapid growth of the early church was due to the fact that the early Christians went forward and told all whom they met about their wonderful Lord. And you can, in your own time, read Acts 4:20 and see that. Every one of us who has been saved should preach in the sense that Philip did in Acts 8:35. Remember, he was with the eunuch. And he didn't preach, he didn't stand in front of a crowd, he had one man. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? The fellow said, how can I? Unless somebody explains it all. It's just a great conglomeration to me. And he started at the prophets and showed him that Jesus was the Messiah and should suffer these things. And the man said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized, and so on. He had a great sense of entering into the need of the eunuch. What a significant verse Acts 5:42 is. What scope this kind of witnessing offers to you and I, wherever we are and under all kinds of different circumstances, we can tell others of Jesus, and we ought to, we should. Now we can, we should. Have you ever concentrated your conversation on the Lord? Look up in your own time, Psalm 50 and verse 23. To some of us may be given the additional privilege of more public witnessing, like preaching to the crowd, as in Acts 8:5, or of taking a Sunday school class, or of conducting services in a hospital or in prisons and that sort of thing. There is a tremendous need for more preachers who can witness in this way, and the Lord promised to supply the need of all His servants who will speak for Him. And Jeremiah learned that lesson in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 9. The third thing I must leave with you is this. Every Christian should also witness for the Lord by open association with the people of God. Now, I'm aware that some of the greatest disappointments are with the people of God. I listen to people say, don't do business with a Christian. That's an indictment. It's an awful thing to have ever even visualized in the mind. It's a dreadful thing. But alas, it's true that many, many Christians are cheats and robbers, and wrong. But make sure, never mind that, put it to one side, forgive your brother, even if you think he overcharged you, forgive him, and love the Lord, and ignore the problem. It'll go. Don't bear grudges, get on with loving the Lord. Where it's at all possible, Christians should join a church or link up with an assembly of the Lord's people. Not only is it necessary for one's spiritual welfare, as is recorded in Hebrews 10, 24 and 5, it's also helpful for other Christians. Galatians 6, 2 will tell you. But it is a definite form of open witness to the Lord Himself. And Acts 3, 1 tells us this. Let me again share from my silly experience in the army. It used to be a standing joke that when the fellows would go out on a Friday night to get drunk, they would say, don't ask Stevens, he's going to his prayer meeting. Ha, ha, ha. I was on a course for 13 weeks. There were 26 men in the barrack room in which I shared. At the end of those 13 weeks, 24 were Christians. 24 had stopped drinking as they did, and had stopped a lot of things that they once were involved in. But it was the standing joke, ha ha ha, Stevens is going to the prayer meeting. They would tease me and say, are the girls pretty there? They're pretty where we go. And those of you who have been in the service understand that maybe a little better than those that didn't. And so it would go on and on. The tease and all those things would go on. Don't be frightened. Just stick to your guns. And let them see that the association you have is a good one. We were known as the Holy Barrack Room. And it was an interesting thing to go to bed in our barrack room to have devotions with 24 men and two listening. One a Roman Catholic and the other one a confessed agnostic. He didn't want anything to do with religion at all. But they listened. Every night they listened to our prayers, to the Bible reading, and sometimes to some crackled singing. Every morning they were woken up by fellas who would pray for them. And they'd get mad and they'd be last to do their ablutions, their shaving and bits and pieces. And they'd come back, their beds would be made. Their boots would be cleaned. And those two were turned out by the rest of the fellas as two of the sharpest fellas in the whole platoon. And boy, they couldn't take any credit for it, because they sure didn't help. They would deliberately scuff their boots for 2 or 3 weeks until they stopped, and we would just make their boots cleaner and shinier, and so it went on. But they, to my knowledge, they never once got right with the Lord, not whilst I was there, but maybe later, who knows. The fourth thing, many Christians have found witness effective for their Lord, or to effectively witness. That sounds a bit clumsy, doesn't it? Many Christians have found effective witnessing for their Lord by the prayerful distribution of suitable scripture portions or tracts. There was a day when I used to get on the bus and start at the front and work backwards, or start at the back and work forwards and give out tracts. There was a day when I would always have my fists or my pockets full, certainly later on my car locker, with loads of tracts that I would give everywhere. Be careful how you do it, but don't be frightened to do it. There are some great promises to all who will serve the Lord in this way. And I've given you some examples there in the scriptures. D.L. Moody always distributed tracts when he was on a train journey. Hudson Taylor was converted through reading a tract. A gentleman was handed a tract on a steamer. 20 years ago, I used to do this work, but I never saw any results and I gave it up. I was converted. Through one came the reply. Where? It transpired that the convert had found the Lord through a tract handed to him by the very same gentleman. No Christian need ever be idle while scripture portions and good tracts are available for careful, prayerful, and widespread distribution. Now, look at those three words: careful, prayerful, widespread. I would caution people of using tracts like confetti. I would also caution people to use beautifully printed tracts and not these dreadful things run off on the copy machine. Now, the old copy machines, I mustn't offend anybody that's with copy machines and the new types that look so pretty, but be careful of those ratty things that they used to look so ghastly. Be careful of that. Get pretty ones. And if you want to enter into this type of thing, let me share with you. We will supply you all that you can use free if you'll do this work. Talk to me. Say, I'm prepared to be a tract giver-outer. I'll give you a label to stick on your back. I'm a tract giver-outer. I'll give you all the tracts you'll ever use. I'll be happy to give them to you. Scripture portions. The blessing of the life of many a man, for they bring great comfort and great joy to the soul. Now then, look at the fifth thing. Another useful method of witnessing is the one that many Christians have found effective, and it's that of letter writing and telephoning. You may think that's a little on the crazy side, but not really. I remember writing a letter to my dad when I was a little older, and I just wanted to tell him a few things. And he carried it in his wallet from the day he received it to the day he died. And by the time he had died, I have no idea how many people had read that letter. Now, when I wrote the letter, it was for him. I didn't mean it to be shared with anybody else. But he had showed it to everyone at the factory, I've learned since. And he would show it to various relatives. And because of that letter, many people started at least to think about God and His gracious and wondrous provision of salvation. Dad used that as a form of evangelism. So learn to write letters. The sort of thing you need to avoid in letter writing is you get right with God. Now, right now, get on your knees and praise God and ask His forgiveness. Be careful of that sort of approach. But you can write about the Lord Jesus. If you're not too good at writing or you don't want to spend the time, pick up the phone. Here's how you can do it. Just say to a person, I've been thinking about you today. The very fact that you dialed the number means you were thinking about them. I've been thinking about you today, and I wanted to just share this one thing. In my prayers this morning, God shared with me this piece of scripture, and I want to share it with you. That's all you need to say. Ring off. Be polite and just say, that's all I wanted to tell you. Goodbye. And some people will think you're as crazy as a coot. But when you sow seed, you sow it in all kinds of ground, and the ground must often say, what do they think throwing all that seed on me? I'm not going to let it grow here. But the ground cracks with the heat, and the seed puts its root down, and the water comes, and the seed's roots go out, and the little pieces come up, and the blooms blossom, and later on, the ground says, boy, I'm glad it was planted here. You don't know how you cast your seed. It's broadcasting seed, but learn to do it. Good times to talk to people. Many Christians who are deprived of more public forms of Christian service have found great scope and blessing in this type of ministry. Why not prayerfully write or telephone people who are not well or ill, people who are in trouble, people who are leaving the area, starting a new job, getting married? Urge them to seek the Lord. You can have that people whose children have just been born. I had a little session some years ago. I would take the newspaper and phone everybody that was listed in the newspaper each day. I did this for not very long, just a few weeks. And I would just phone them and say, congratulations on the baby that's been born. And you'll think I'm crazy. I'm a preacher. I'm down at the First Baptist Church on the corner of 6th and wherever it was. And I just wanted to say, isn't it wonderful you got that baby? And God gave you that baby. And when you get round to it, take this down. And I gave them, asked them to write down a verse of Scripture. Usually it was Matthew 18, where it was teaching about how to train up a child in the way it should go and not offend a little child. And I would say something like this. Sometime when you get the opportunity, just read that in the Bible. If ever I can help you, let me know. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye. Click. And I have people phoning me back. Was that really you? Yeah. Well, you don't even know us. That's right. Why are you bothered? Well, because we're interested. Now, it didn't bring in 2,000 people into our church, but it sure made a lot of young couples aware of our church, and later on, in a year or two, it started to pay off. Different people came to our church. When those little children got to 3, they knew we had a school. And today, that school is so packed, they don't know what to do with the kids. And from that school has come a whole new slug of people into that church. It took about 6 years in all to get that process going. What are you doing in that area? You could do that. Especially some of you ladies. Anyway, that's just one idea. Now, the sixth thing is some Christians have adopted unusual methods of witnessing. I was up in British Columbia, and I said something like this. I said, well, you know, I'm a preacher, and I would like to conduct a meeting. I don't want you chaps to come to the service. Now, some of those fellows are big and ugly. They're all big and ugly. And some of them were a little mean, and some were a little inebriated. They weren't all quite as sober as I would have liked them. They weren't anything like you, sort of super saints with halos glistening. They had no halos, and they certainly weren't super saints. And they have all sorts of these contests, you know. They throw axes and chop down trees, climb trees, slide down trees, all sorts of strange things that no sane person would ever do. And there were two or three of them, and they got their double-headed axes. And one of these fellows said, tell you what, preacher, if you can throw this and it sticks in the wall, we'll listen to you. Now, if you believe in telegram prayers, there was one that went lickety-split. Somehow get this thing stuck in the wall, Lord. I was frightened when I lifted it back if it might not stick in me. And I threw it with all my might. I had no more idea to throw a double-headed axe in my life. But it did. It stuck in the wall. And I said, ah, ha, 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 ha. You got to listen now, fellas. And they did. From that came a couple of people that learned to love the Lord. From that started a small group of people. And the last I heard, there was a group forming a new church. This was up, if you want to know, right up in the north of Williams Lake in British Columbia, way up there. Now, sometimes you use unusual methods. I was at a school last year. The kids were a riot. They wouldn't even listen to the teachers, and the headmaster pounded on the podium, and he couldn't get their attention. I sort of related that to when I was at school. The headmaster had only just come in the room, and everybody was short of breath. And he said, I don't know what to do to get them quiet. So I said, well, can I try? And he looked at me as if I was as crazy as a coot, and of course you've learned some of that. So I took a chair and stood on my head and started speaking upside down. It was only seconds before they were listening. Now, I don't suggest you go outside here and stand on your head. They might throw beer cans at you. But there are times to do unusual things. It's not every time. You don't want to become too bizarre for too long. Bizarre is enough. But there are times, and people use unusual methods sometimes, and they have to be adopted. My brother and I, we used to go to Hyde Park Corner. I used to wear a bowler hat. And I'd take, which is a derby or a derby, I don't know how you pronounce it, and I'd take a small pocket testament, put it on the ground, take my bowler hat, and put that over the top of the testament. My brother would stand opposite me, and we would point at the hat. And then we would walk round in a circle, chanting, it's alive! It's alive! It's alive! Now you think that's funny, but it would take only minutes before we would have maybe 200 people saying, what's alive? When we got a crowd big enough, I would leap down, or my brother would, and snatch up the hat and pick up the testament and say, the Word of God is alive, and quickly preach a short gospel message. And then, of course, they'd applaud. But every once in a while, we'd find a fish in there, and unusual methods. Silly, isn't it? There is a time for this, and I think you have to be young. The seventh and last thing is this. There are a variety of silent methods of effective witness, many of which Christians should adopt. Our homes should bear testimony that we are the Lord's. Grace at mealtimes is an effective testimony that we belong to Jesus. Prayer with our children and keeping the house looking sharp and tidy. Ooh, don't get mad at me now. Simple things, but so effective a witness. Acts 1:8. Take it to your heart Let the power of God, look at it. Ye shall receive power, the ability to do all these things that we've mentioned here. It's all there. Ladies and gentlemen, you've received that power. What are you doing with that power? Are you witnessing for the Lord Jesus? Are you deliberately spending and being spent for Christ? What are you doing? Now, look, I've put the pressure on and said, witness. I've also taken the pressure off and said, there are lots of ways you can do it. You don't have to go to the pew here and pull out a peace with God, and you don't have to take that. That isn't the only way. It's a good way, but not the only. That isn't the only way to do this, but it's a good way. Take some of those peace with Gods to your house and leave them around so that you've always got one handy to share with someone who comes to your house. And don't be unbold, be bold. You have no idea what tomorrow might bring. You have no idea who you might win for Jesus. I've charged our staff to speak to about the Lord Jesus to as many people as we can, and not to back off, and not in any way forget to speak of Christ Jesus our Lord. People are longing to hear. Speak up, Christian. Speak up. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we have no way of knowing what witnessing can achieve, except that we know that in the end, when all things are written down and all things are revealed, others shall have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. O Holy Father, bless our congregation that we may effectively be witnesses for Thee, the sort of witnesses that shall glorify the Lord Jesus in all we do and all we say and all we are. O Father, bless us with the ability to trust Thee with our souls, for guilty we were, lost and helpless, but Thou hast made us whole. So, Father, we commit ourselves into Thy keeping at this time, that Jesus may be honored and glorified in the days and the hours and the moments and the manner that we live. All of this we ask in His name. Amen.